Amen. This morning, you know, as I've been out, of course, the last couple of weeks since November 24th, and, you know, trying to get over this stuff that Mario gave me, and don't do that anymore. But anyway, you know, I was going to do, we have four Sundays in December, so I was going to do like a four-part message for four Sundays as we lead up to Christmas. And that's not evidently what the Lord wanted. And so here we are in the last month of 2024. And I think this is a perfect time for all of us to really wrap our minds around the true meaning of Christmas. Amen? And not, you know, we, the Christian knows or should know the true meaning of Christmas. It's wonderful to decorate the church, decorate your home, and all the rest of it. I don't have a problem with that. You know, the thing is, that's not Christmas. But we know the real Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas, and we do not celebrate the Christmas that the world celebrates. Amen? We don't do that. We know the meaning. So here's what we're going to do. This morning, we're going to talk about this mind. Say that with me. This mind. And this is a mind that is supposed to be in every believer, okay? And before us is the greatest passage in the entire Bible on the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, operating and existing in one human form. Unbelievable. And so Paul writes from prison, if you will. Philippians is an epistle of joy. Paul was in love with Philippi, the people there, and vice versa. And as he pens this from prison, it's very important for us to wrap our minds around what Paul is going to say to us this morning. Now, I know the scriptures that I just read are probably so familiar to so many of you, but I want to kind of maybe, by God's grace and His power, and by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, take us into a deeper understanding of these scriptures that I just read to you this morning. Because I know that, again, I don't mean to be redundant, but they're so familiar that they sometimes go over our head and not into our heart. Because we've heard them being taught so many times or studied them out ourselves. But these scriptures are deeper than I know how to teach, loved one, or any pastor should say the same thing. So with all that being said, we're not going to start learning about the birth of our Lord and all that by looking at Mary and Joseph today, or the wise men, or the manger, or any or the shepherds in the field. We're not going there. We're going to go back to where literally it all began. And it did not begin on this planet. It began in eternity. Amen? Very important. If you can wrap your mind around that this morning, you will have a very Merry Christmas, believe me, okay? So remember that in eternity, before I get to verse 5, let me give you a few scriptures. 1 Peter 1:20, it says about Jesus was indeed foreordained, it says, before the foundation of the world. And it was manifested in these last days for you and me. I look at, dear Lord, foreordained before creation? Jesus was foreordained before human history ever began. I mean, Jesus was Redeemer in heaven. Christ Jesus was Redeemer in heaven before he was ever Creator. Do you understand what I'm saying? How powerful that is. It's amazing. Do you ever think that the payment of sin, our sin, was first realized in eternity, not in time? Now, that's hard to understand, isn't it? Before Adam and Eve, before anything, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it was all together there. They realized, they knew what was going to happen and so forth. So the payment for our sin, again, was it happened in before the creation of the world in eternity. But also, something happened about you in eternity as well. You want to wrap your mind about this one. God chose you in Him, meaning in Jesus, before time began. Before time began. before the earth was ever formed, there in whatever eternity actually is, the place of timelessness, okay, eternity, you were in the heart and mind of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, remember, God chose you in him before the foundation of the world, before creation. Does that not blow you away? There in eternity, God knew all about you. It also tells us in eternity, God did something else for you. Not only did he know your name, not only did he know where you were going to be born, in what generation you were going to be born, and the purpose of your birth. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand. You are born right now, planned in eternity, right now, and God already created your works for you that he wants you to do, the plans and purposes of God before time began. Now, wrap your head around that one. Is that a difficult? Yes. But see, God is God. There's no one like God. Amen? He's all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. He is God. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly about Jesus dying for the sins of the world, and it happened in eternity. Let me give you the scripture. Revelation 13:8 says this. Jesus, he is the Lamb slain, you ready, from the foundation of the world, before the world ever was, before it was ever created. God the Father, God the Son, they knew exactly. That's a divine mystery, if you will. And he understand that. You see, the birth or the death of Jesus Christ, his coming to this planet, dying for our sins, it wasn't an afterthought of God. It wasn't an accident. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 tell us that it was he planned that by his knowledge. He knew what he wanted to do. And that's an unbelievable thought. Now, with all that being said, when we get here to verse 5, that right there is going to be called in my outline, Christ example, if you will. Then when we get to verse 6 and 7, that's Christ pre-existence, okay? He has always been. And then when we get to verses 8 and through 11, that will be our Lord's exaltation, if you will. So let's begin this morning. And again, the title of this message is This Mind. Very important. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be where? Be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me give you another translation. The NCV translation says, in your lives, you must think, act like Jesus are like Christ Jesus. But listen to me. This scripture is deeper than we are to love like the Lord because he lives in us. Amen. We have his love operating in our heart. We have the power of his grace, the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to live, act, and think, forgive, love, turn the other cheek, all those things by the power of another. And that's the mind of Christ. Amen? We're to think and act like one man because we belong to him. Now, with all that being said, though, it's deeper than that. What I want you to really concentrate on this morning is this mind, our Savior's mind, not when he was on earth. This is our Savior's mind when he was in eternity before he became Jesus, or the name Jesus. Do you understand? Are you all listening to? Are you ready? Okay, because you know, listen, I'm not feeling well, okay? So I need all the encouragement I can get. Amen? All right. So I just want to make sure you're with me and I'm not rambling because I, like I told the first service, there's so many drugs in my body right now that I might just start walking on water. I don't know. Now, so with all that being said, this is our Savior's mind in eternity before he became Jesus here on earth. Now listen carefully. This mind, same mind that's supposed to be in you now and me, this mind did something in eternity. Christ willingly chose of his own volition to be willingly set apart to be the Lamb of God and be slain from the foundation of this world. Do you understand? He willingly did that. So this mind of Christ in eternity, guess what? Did you know that verse 5 is a command? God commands every Christian. He says, I want the mind of my Son in your mind, operating in your mind. So therefore, you can go from glory to glory to glory. You can grow in Christ's likeness. Amen? Okay, now look at verse 5 again. Let this mind, the command, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Look at this mind of our Lord in eternity. Who being in the form of God? Who being, literally, or who existed in the form of God? So who being is pre-Bethlehem. Who being is literally here in eternity, his pre-existence, what Jesus was in eternity before he took human flesh, okay? Now, the word form there says who is in the form of God. That's speaking in the Greek, it's not speaking of the outer appearance, okay? It's morphe, or morphe, one or the other, I can't remember, in the Greek, okay? But it means this. It means the essential character or essence, whoever and whatever God is, he is. Does that make sense? Okay, and that's what it's saying right here. In other words, what he is in himself, meaning our Lord, well, he's truly God. And that's what we need to really wrap our hearts around. So it says, who being in, again, the form of God. Now that word morphe, whichever one it is in the Greek, I forget. But that word is a nature that never can change. A nature that never, ever alters. A nature that never ceases to be. Did you know that is the strongest expression of the deity of Jesus Christ our Lord in the entire Bible? You know what it just said? It says that Jesus Christ, who was born in a manger to the Virgin Mary, is fully and completely God. He is the very essence of God. He is the invisible image of God. He made the invisible God visible. Does that make sense? On this planet. So all that God is, Jesus is, which means that Jesus our Lord, preexistent, now, at his birth, now, and forever. He is the eternal creator. He is almighty God. But when he was born on earth, he was now in human form. Unbelievable. The Bible says in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus is the image, the express image, if you will, the exact representation of the invisible God. Now look at his mind again. There is Christ in eternity. Before the earth was ever formed, and his exalted position in eternity, and look at his choice that God made. And he made it for you and he made it for me. It says there, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery. Only that word's only found here in the New Testament. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Let me give you two different translations. It says, who did not consider it a treasure, meaning he's God, did not consider it a treasure to be clutched, held on to at all cost, or even to hold on to by force. I like Philip's translation or paraphrase better. He said this, for he who had always been God by nature, meaning Jesus, did not cling to his prerogatives or his rights, his privileges as God's equal. Why did Jesus not need to, I'm God and I need to hold on to that? Jesus does not need to cling to what he can never lose, loved one. Do you understand? Jesus is God. Does that make sense? What did he tell Philip and them? He said in John 14:9, or he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Boy, listen. So we look at this. Now listen, Jesus, his mind in eternity, he did not think of himself. He is God. He thought of you. He thought of me. He thought of mankind. And why? Because of his humility. Listen, a mind, my man, just think if God's mind had not been a humble mind. If you don't have a humble mind, you cannot live a humble life. And if you do not have the mind of Christ, you cannot live a humble life. No, I'm sorry. If you do not obey
Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. How will you have a humble heart, a humble mind? Because Jesus, he says, come unto me, all you labor, heavy laden, for I am meek, I am lowly, I'm humble. Oh, listen, lowly in heart. No, this mind, let it be in you. All as Christ had, listen, when he left glory and he became man, can you imagine humbling yourself to become one of us? Think of that for a moment. See, we've heard the Christmas message so much that we don't get it. Listen, can you imagine being God and put into a human body? Huh? Can you imagine, what's the biggest fish in the ocean? A whale. Can you imagine a whale being put in a minnow? No, think about it. There you are. And you're going to be a minnow all of your life. But you're really a whale. Are you following me? And you look at that, and he humbled himself. And I say, oh, Lord, there is no one like you. You humbled yourself. That's just unbelievable to me. Now, he didn't consider it robbery. He didn't cling to any of those things. Now look from heaven now to earth, his incarnation in verse 7 and 8. But look what he did. But he made himself of no reputation. We call this the kenosis passage. In other words, he literally emptied himself. From heaven to earth, he came and emptied himself. Jesus being God. Think about that. God who created everything, who is all-powerful, God emptied himself. How? Well, look what it says. He made himself of no reputation, meaning he made himself nothing. He came here. He wasn't born in a palace, was he? No, he made himself nothing, loved one. Jesus did something when he left heaven. He temporarily gave up his place with God the Father there in eternity and made himself nothing. And he did so of his own volition, and he did it for you and he did it for me. Now listen very carefully. When it says he emptied himself, there are some who teach that, well, when Jesus emptied himself, he came to this planet, emptied himself, he emptied himself of his deity. That is a false doctrine, okay? Jesus did not empty himself of his deity. If he did so, he would cease to be God. Amen? Okay, so he could not do that. He can't alter that or change it. He's God. Now, the one who created all things, sustains all things, owns everything that there is. He emptied himself of something, but he did not empty himself of his deity. He emptied himself of his own volition, of his glory. Now, let me give you the scripture from John chapter 17. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he knew he was going back home to the Father. He knew he was going to the cross. The disciples are there praying with him. And Jesus prays in John 17:4, and he says this, I have glorified you, Father, on earth. I finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, give me glory with you. Give me the glory I had with you before the world was made. Man, are you with me now? See, he didn't pray for his deity to be restored. He said, I want my glory restored. Now listen to me. I want you to really grasp this part. Because, you know, these verses are deeper than I can teach or any pastor can teach, really. And I want you to look, when you think of verse 7 and you think of Jesus, the Lord, God emptying himself, okay? Listen, it's not what Jesus emptied himself of. It's what Jesus emptied himself into. Jesus took all of his deity. He is God. He took all of that, and he then poured it into another vessel, a human vessel. Can you believe that? And I say, oh, Lord, that's what you emptied yourself into us to become one of us, except without sin. And I think, dear Lord, and he took the form. Look at it, verse 7 again. He made himself of no reputation, became nothing. How did he do so? Taking, and there's that word again, the form, morphe, taking the form of a what? Bondservant. Now, so what he is in himself, he is truly God. He is also truly a bond servant. A bond servant in Greek is doulos, which means a slave, okay? So Jesus did something. He waived all of his rights, if you will, as the Son of God. He didn't lose his deity or any of that, or empty that. He laid aside all of his rights as the Son of God, lived on earth as the Son of Man, and even though he went from master of all to servant of all, he remained master. Does that make sense? He is God, man. Wiest puts it this way. The only person in the world who had the right to assert his rights waived them. So just as Jesus existed in the morphe, or the complete essence and fullness and nature of God, he also existed now truly, completely in the nature of a bond servant. He took it, willingly took that upon himself, meaning that he claimed absolutely, came to this earth and claimed no rights for himself and lived as man. Does that make sense? Okay, now listen. Bond servant means this, that Jesus in that day, the word bond servant, he took the lowest place in the day that he lived in. The exact opposite of kurios, which is the exact opposite of Lord, owner, master of everything. Now listen, a bondservant is one that has no will of his own. It means that whoever his master is, their will is now swallowed up into his will, and that's the only, he lives only for one reason and one purpose, to fulfill the bidding of the bondservant, of the master. Does that make sense? Okay, now, so what did Jesus do? He only had one will, and it was the will of the Father. Jesus was born not only for this, to die for the sins of the world, he was born to become his Father's bondservant on this earth. Let me give you the scriptures to prove what I'm saying. Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Do you follow me? He goes on and he says to the disciples and to us, Matthew 20, 27 through 28, "Whoever of you desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, your doulos, bondservant. Just as the Son of Man," he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. John 5:19, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself," not his own will, nothing of himself, "but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." What a word is that? Now, it says he was a bondservant fully. He's God fully. And then it says, "and coming in the likeness of men." That scripture always has blown me away. The one who said all the way back in Genesis, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness," remember, is now made in the likeness of men. What a word is that? Now listen, that doesn't mean he was just maybe a man or merely a man. It means he was man. He came, it says, in the likeness of men. Romans 8:3 says this, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." Weak through the flesh. The law was good, we know, holy, just, and so forth. But the law couldn't save you. The law couldn't give you life. And the law could not empower you not to sin. Amen? All the law could do is point the finger and say, "Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not lie." Amen? It doesn't remove your sin. The law only covered sin. Amen? Okay, and he said it was weak in the flesh. Now listen carefully. It says, "God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, but of course Jesus was without sin, the likeness of sin, on account of sin, meaning he died for our sins, he condemned sin in the flesh. He executed our sin on the cross. Amen? So God became man, 100% God, 100% man. Now listen to me. And he did so permanently forever and ever. The same one in Acts 1:11, when Jesus ascended in his brand new resurrected body, that's the same one that's coming back, loved one. Remember what he showed him, the scars in his hand? Okay, well, when he comes back, you'll see the scars in his hand, okay? He is the God-man, permanently that, except here it was without any sin. He's never sinned. And then it says, the likeness of man, and then in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, being found, meaning in the manger, the virgin birth, and so forth. And it says, appearance as man. Now, appearance is different from what we just talked about, the morphe of God, okay? This right here, when it says appearance, it's speaking of the external. You know, when people looked at Jesus in his day, when he was living his ministry on this planet, did they look at him and say, that's God? No, they didn't believe. Do you think they believed? Did they believe that? No, they didn't believe that at all, loved one. No. No. Listen, they looked at him and said, he's just another man. He's just like everybody else. There's nothing different about him. He is a man, but he was actually the God-man. Amen? Now, so morphe, as I talked earlier, where it says in the form of God, that is always the it never changes. It's God. But here, this word appearance, shagema, or however you say it in the Greek, I don't know, why I even try to pronounce those words. You ever think about that? I don't care. Okay? I know what it means. But I guess it just, you get used to saying it because maybe it makes me sound intelligent. It's shagema. Now, that word there means outer form, but outer form that constantly changes. When Jesus was born, was he born a grown man? No. Was he born a baby? Did the baby grow up? Okay, that's what it's saying. He went from a baby boy to a young boy, and then to a teen, and then to an adult, okay? That's that word that's used right there. And being found in the appearance of man, look what God did. God did this. He humbled himself. He willingly humbled himself. Oh, to let this mind be in you and me. Loved one, listen. Jesus lived on this planet for 33 years, maybe 33 and a half, whatever, but 33 years. And the entire time, he lived a life of humiliation. I mean, even as a little boy, Scripture talks about in the Old Testament prophets there, in the Psalms and so forth also, how he was ridiculed. You know, even the religious rulers, what did they say about the one born in the manger? And what is a manger? Feed trough, an animal where animals eat. I mean, from the glory of heaven to a feed trough. And, you know, did Jesus need 5 years of counseling to get over that? No, come on. You know, and there he is, you know, and he comes, and he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him, did not want him, did not recognize him at all. His own family, his brothers and sisters, and so forth, they thought he was mad, amen? The religious rulers, how did they treat Jesus? Well, they called, you're Beelzebub, you have a demon, you have a devil. What else did he do? They mocked him. They said, we are Abraham's kids. You know, you were born of fornication. In other words, your mother sexually sinned. You're illegitimate. Think of and he over and over, even his own disciples. I mean, it's there at the end, before he was arrested, did they all desert him? Yes. Did one deny him? Yes. Did one betray him? And he was left all alone. And yet, all the years of his earthly life, there was not one instance of unbroken obedience. He obeyed the Father. And he did so, and he never sinned. Amen? He's a sinless son of the living God. And look, he humbled himself. God humbled himself. Do you see that? God does what we won't do. Do you understand? That hurts me. It hurts me. Would he turn the other cheek? Whenever they beat him, and did he ever open his mouth? He was like a lamb who was silent. He never said anything. He took all of that for you, for me. And I look and I say, dear Lord. And it says, and he became obedient. Verse 8 there at the end. Obedient. Why? Because of our disobedience. He became obedient to the point of death. He came in the cradle. He went to the cross. But he's going to get the crown. Amen. Or he did get the crown. Amen. So he became obedient. But I want you to listen to me. When it says that he became obedient unto death, it doesn't mean that Jesus on the cross obeyed death. He didn't obey death. No, listen, Jesus was the sinless Son of God. Amen? Amen? Okay. It still is the sinless Son of God. Okay, but death is a result of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Okay, so, but he had no sin. Okay, we all know that. Now listen. He did not obey death, but he willingly and he completely obeyed his Father unto death, okay? And then he tasted death for you and tasted death for me. It says in John 10:17, it says, therefore Jesus said, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes my life from me. Amen? Death didn't, He of his own volition, it says, gave up the ghost, gave up the spirit. He said, okay, I finished. I've done it. I've fulfilled what I've been called to do. I died for the sins of the world. I can redeem mankind. Amen? Now, and so it says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again, the resurrection. This command I have received from my Father. And then he says, I became obedient to the point of death, but look at this word, even the death of the cross. In that day, of course, the most despised kind of death that there ever could be, even the death of the cross. So here we have Jesus, he is God, becoming man, becoming slave, bondservant, becoming now criminal, and dying for the sins of the world. God, listen, God humbled himself by becoming one of us. Think of that. I mean, God, the one who just speaks and stars are created. The one who just says, let there be light, and light was. The one who knows everything, all things, all powerful, all knowing. It says that God himself, God, can you imagine God humbling himself? And he became man, but then he did something else. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross, which was reserved for only the lowest criminals. Listen, Jesus was born, came into this planet to die. That was the plan of God, and that was God's will. Think of that. You know, when I think of Jesus on the cross, he is God. He is the God-man. And I see him there. And do you remember, can you imagine the eternal God? I mean, the eternal creator, God himself in the flesh. That's who Jesus is, crying out on the cross. Psalm 22. 6. That's a messianic psalm. It's called the Psalm of the Cross. If you want to know what Jesus experienced on the cross, read Psalm 22. It is there, it says that he cries out and he goes this, I am a worm. I am not even a man. I am a worm. Listen, that should have been you. That should have been me. Amen? In Psalm 22, he cries out again. You know this one. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know that Jesus never, ever called his Father, my God, only there? He always called him Father. Why? Because whenever the cry went out as he was on the cross, why have you forsaken me? That was the cry that we would have cried out. Does that make sense? As he was becoming or being made the sin of this world. And I say, oh God, you humbled yourself. You did that for me. You did all of this, and it was of his own choosing. What was God's choice in eternity? John 3:16. For God so, before the world ever was, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Why did Jesus come? John 10:10, I have come, Jesus said, that you might have what? Life. And how have it how? More abundant. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for mankind, loved one. Listen, I think about that and I go, did Jesus ever sin? No, he never sinned. Jesus didn't deserve to die. We deserve to die. But you know what? Jesus, of his own volition, in eternity, he chose to die. Why? Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. Endured the cross and despising its shame. The joy that was set before him. You've heard me preach that message. Well, the joy set before him, was it going to the cross? Was it being beaten and bloody? Is that what it was? No, the joy that was set before him, it was God the Father who loves us so much. He set the joy before him, and you are the joy that he set before Jesus. Do you understand? And Jesus said, I'm going. That's how much God thinks of you, how much he loves you. Man, that's what Christmas is really all about. It's not about Christmas presents. It's about Christmas presence. Amen. The Lord is with us. That's what it's all about. Man, listen, think about this. Jesus is fully God, and Jesus took our place. Do you ever think of God? Listen to me now. God did something. God punished himself. He punished himself. He didn't punish you. He didn't punish me. God punished his own son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, made him, Jesus, sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Loved one, listen, God the Father loves you so much. Do you know what he did to his son? He treated his son as if he had sinned all the sins of the entire world from Adam to the last day of this planet. He laid up on him every lie, every adultery, every fornication, every false thought, every murder. He felt all of it. He tasted death, it says in Hebrews 2:9, for everyone. He tasted it for you so you wouldn't have to. And I look and I say, oh Lord, how can I not serve you? How can I not obey verse 5? How can I not let this command, it says, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, that's what's needed. Now look at Christ's exaltation. It says in verse 9, because of all this, therefore, that means everything we just talked about, because Jesus of his own act of humility, his own volition, because whatever the divine mystery was between Father and Son in eternity, it says, therefore, God has done something. He is also highly exalted, taken to the very highest place. It's not a higher place. Highly exalted him. Amen. And given him not a name, but the name, which is above how many names? Every name. There is no name more important. There's no name with greater authority than that of Jesus Christ. No. In that name, all human need, everything we need is taken care of in Christ. Amen? That's God's indescribable gift to us. his son, Jesus Christ. And that name was first whispered. It was from heaven. It was first whispered and spoken to who? To Mary, to Joseph, by that angel, remember? And now that name has spread all over the world in every generation. He is the name above every name. He's our Redeemer. He is the way, the truth, the life. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He is everything. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. Do you know? Let me keep going. And that at that name, Jesus, there it is, the name that God gave him from heaven, his son, every knee should bow of those in heaven, that all the angels, all the saints that are there, those on earth, every person on this planet. It says, and those under the earth, of course, Hades, demons, and even Satan himself. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue, a universal confession. One day that will happen. To the glory of God the Father. I'm going to tell you something. It's very sobering. A very sobering truth. It says every knee, every tongue, in every place. Every place. Everything, wherever, whatever creation is, whoever is there will say Jesus is Lord. That's going to happen. Now listen, the Bible says in Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Now, if you confess Jesus as Lord now and believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, God says, you're saved. If you mean it. But if you don't, one day you will, but it'll mean condemnation at the judgment. And you don't want that. Amen? No, not at all. There's no other name. You can't go to the throne of grace without his name. You have to pray in Jesus' name. Amen? From now on, just don't go to the Father. Remember what Jesus said, you pray in my name. Whatever you ask in my name, he will give you. Man, think of that. Access to heaven with the name of Jesus. There's not another name in all of the universe, in any time, any generation, nor will there ever be, by which a man can be saved. Amen. Only one name. Let me give you the scripture, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Let me read it to you. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given, that word given means ordained by God, given among men by which we must be saved. There's no middle ground. There's no other option. No other second chances. There's no other way. His name is Jesus, and he alone is Savior, and only he alone can save a person. Amen? No one else. The Bible says in Isaiah 45:21, God says, there is no other besides me. A just God, a Savior. There is none besides me. And God cries out, look to me, be saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no other. I don't care. There's not any more second opinions. Don't matter. Did you know that? I don't think he's God. It doesn't matter. He's God. Oh, man, listen. Man, I think, oh, Lord, there's salvation, no other name. Loved one, listen. How can we not obey verse 5? This mind. You know, every Christian, love, when I say this, is we grow into this. But we should humble ourselves, amen? We should be good one to another. You know, if you humble your, James 4:10 or 4, right in that area, if you humble yourself, it says God will what? Exalt you. Amen? Do you know you have right now? You know, I was with a family. I've got to do a funeral this Saturday of a young boy that OD'd on fentanyl. It doesn't go to this church. It's another place. I'm praying all week, God, what am I going to tell them? I've done so many funerals over my lifetime in the ministry of young kids. Suicides and car wrecks and drugs and whatnot. You tell a mother and a father. They say, why? Why? Here's what I know. I have and you have right now and forever the greatest person in the universe looking out for you. No, there's no one greater. Other people may not look out for you. Other people may not care about you. But there is someone who is the greatest person in the universe, and he says this, you can cast all of your care upon me, for I care for you. 1 Peter 5:7, amen? That's who he is. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to humble ourselves. Now listen, I want you to keep everything I've said in perspective, and I'm not going to shift gears, but I'm shifting gears a little bit. Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Christ, the incarnation. Jesus is truly God and Jesus is truly man. Amen? The miracle wasn't really his birth because Jesus, he was born like all other children, wasn't he? I mean, did Mary carry the Lord for, 9 months? Okay, it wasn't 1 month and there he was. Okay, no. And so the birth wasn't so much the miracle as it was the conception. That was the miracle. I told the first service, I may have already told you, I can't help it, right now. But Jesus, we're not commanded anywhere in the Bible to celebrate his birth. Did you know that? But we are commanded to what? To remember his death, because his life, he came to die, all right? If he had not of, we would still be in our sins. Does that make sense? Okay. He is the Lamb of God. So, loved one, listen very carefully now. We celebrate Christmas and so forth, and so Jesus was born just like all children were born, with one exception. He was God and he was sinless, amen? He's the God-man. So, with all of that being said, would you say that the virgin birth or Jesus being the God-man is important? Boy, I'm telling you, loved one, it's very important. Because listen, if the pre-existent Son of God in eternity, if he really was not born a virgin, okay, then he's not Emmanuel. He is not God with us. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It ain't true. It's not true, loved one. Isaiah 7:14 is not true. Remember when he says he's going to give you a sign that a child will be born of the virgin. And somebody said, well, Bill, that word there, Alma or whatever it is not really the word for virgin. It's just a woman. Well, okay, but can I tell you something? It's not a sign for a woman to have a baby. But it's a sign for a virgin to have a baby. Amen. So that settles that. Now, so with all that being said there, listen carefully now. If he's not Emmanuel, of course he is, that means there was no salvation. We're not saved. Now listen, if Jesus had a human father, remember the Jewish leader said, you'd be born of fornication. Mary sinned. Or maybe stand with Joseph, you follow me. Now, if Jesus had a human father, that means that Jesus was just another human being. He began in time, just like all of us. He was born in sin, if he's just a human being. Are you listening to me? Because he would be born in Adam. Is that right or not? Okay, now listen very carefully. How can, I'm talking about the incarnation, the virgin birth. How is it that Jesus could be sinless, and he is sinless, and he had to be without spot or blemish, okay? And he had to be perfect in every way, but yet he was born to an earthly mother. Think about that for a moment. How does that work? How did that really, really happen? I mean, see, Jesus, is Jesus eternal? Okay, he is the eternal God. And did he exist before Joseph and Mary? Did he exist before time? Did he exist before the world was ever formed? Okay, and he did. Now, it says in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Amen? John 1:14. And it says, and the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh, became what he had never been before, and dwelt or presenced himself among us. Now listen very carefully. How did it really happen? Oh, we've read the scriptures. We know the story so often. But how did it work? I mean, think, here you got a little, maybe 15, 16-year-old girl, Mary. Oh, we're going to talk about her, I think, maybe next week. I don't know. Or maybe Joseph. And I look and I say, Lord, the Holy Spirit did something there with Mary. He placed into her womb, he came from eternity, the pre-existent, sinless, perfect, holy Son of the living God. How did that happen? Well, the Bible says, let me just give you a few scriptures. How about Luke 1:35, the angel speaking to Mary, because Mary says, I'm going to have a baby. Well, how am I going to have a baby? I've never known a man. I'm a virgin. Okay? And the angel said, oh, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. That's it. Really? Now, do you think she got that? Do you think, oh, thank you. That settles everything. I understand. No. She was the first person that questioned the virgin birth. Okay? I mean, he's going, wait a minute. I'm a good Jewish girl. I know the old covenant, man, and I've never been with anybody. And how's it going to work? And the angel just felt like it was no big deal. Oh, Mary, let me read it again. He just said, oh, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Epi or hapi in the Greek, same word used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 about the Holy Spirit baptizing us, coming upon us, not in us, upon us. And the power of the highest will overshadow you, man. Matthew 1:18 says, it says here, he says to Joseph and so forth, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:20, Mary, your wife, talking to Joseph, that which is conceived in her, Joseph, is of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you understand that?
No.
Do I understand that? No. But here's what I do. I think I understand, and I'm not saying I'm right. Well, no, I am right. About what I'm about to tell you, because I have to be right. Now, I want you to think right now, okay? I'm teaching today. Think right this moment. Even in Mary's womb, the pre-existent, from eternity, Son of God, from heaven to earth, overshadowed, conceived by the Holy Spirit, in the womb of Mary. Now, loved one, even in her womb, did Jesus in Mary's womb, did he at that point cease being the eternal God? No. Do you understand? Did he cease being the sinless, perfect, holy God? No. There is a baby. There is an embryo. Whatever. Do you understand? Whatever God created, however he did that, did that little baby that is completely and totally now God dependent upon a woman? Do you understand? He became one of us, just exactly like, except without sin. Did he at that moment all of a sudden go, okay, I no longer sustain the world. I no longer uphold all things by the word of my power. I ceased being God? No. Even that baby, even Christ in the womb, he is God. He never stopped being or ceased being God. He is the one who knows everything, sustains everything, owns everything. He humbled himself like the whale living in a shrimp or a minnow. Do you understand? You talk about humility. How would you like to wait? You're God, and I'm going to wait 9 months? Does that make sense? You say, Bill, you've taken too many cough suppressants. And I go, oh, Lord, how did it work? I think there's a hint. Okay, let me just give it to you. We're nearly finished. Just hold on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Because, see, God can't change. Amen? Okay, he's in the womb. He can't change. He is God. Now, Hebrews 10, 5. It says, when Jesus came into this world, when he came into this world from eternity, when he came from another world, heaven, into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Kartatizo in the Greek. Kartatizo. The word prepared, okay? That means you have made something perfect. The same word is used in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, where it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed, or there it is, kartizo, were framed, it says, by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are seen. God created this world out of nothing. Are you ready for that? Do you understand? Things that are not seen. Now listen very carefully. That same word is used. So some way the power and all of that created that in Mary's womb. Does that make sense? And I say, oh, God. He did it all. He humbled himself. He descended into this dark world. He descended into our shame and to our sin. And he saved each and every one of us because he loves us. That's what Christmas is about. That we're not alone. Loved one, listen, you know how important that Jesus is fully God and fully man is to the Word of God? I'm going to close with just a few scriptures, and then we're going to sing and we're going to go home. But just listen to these scriptures. 1 John 4:12, 2. By this you know or recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit, meaning whoever is a teacher, pastor, evangelist, Bible college, whoever. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ, that's his messianic, or Christ Jesus, that's his messianic title, okay? And he came from heaven, and it says, and has come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, meaning the incarnation, the virgin birth, is not of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, meaning fully God, fully man, perfect God, perfect man. Do you understand? He is Antichrist. 2 John 7, it says, for many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, the virgin birth, the incarnation, God becoming man. This is a deceiver, he says, an antichrist. 1 John 4:12. No, 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent from heaven, has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Savior of the world. Loved one, listen to me. The life, don't waste your life. Live. And if you're not going, if we don't obey the, how can we live fully the Christian life if we're not going to have this mind in us that it was in Christ Jesus? We have his love in us. In other words, the whole purpose of our life is Christ's likeness, is it not? We're predestined to be conformed to the likeness of the same image of his Son. Romans 8, what, 29 and 30. Come on. Listen, I want you to look at your life for a moment. No, I'll tell you what. I want you to do something. Open your Bibles. I know you got them closed, but I still have 4 minutes. I want you to look at verse 12. No, go back to 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Next verse, 12. Therefore, okay, therefore means everything that I've just taught from God's word, verses 5 and following. Therefore, my beloved, that word is only used for Christians, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul is in prison. He's writing this epistle to those people, and he says, listen, guys, I'm not there with you anymore. You're going to have to grow up without me. He says, now watch, work out your what? Work out your own salvation, Christian. Work out your own, not work for being saved. You already possess salvation. You're saved. But he says, work it out. That word work out in the Greek literally means this, bring it to completeness. In other words, you're born again, and now what happens? You renew your mind to the word of God. You let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you start the process of sanctification. You're being transformed, if you will, from glory to glory to glory into the same image as our Lord. Amen? You bring the Christian life to the completion, which is Christ's likeness. You cannot do that without being obedient. You'll be stuck in glory, as you've heard me say. He says, work out your own salvation, and look how. He says, man, you got to work it out with fear and trembling. Now, why? Why would he say that? Well, because look what it says. Who is doing the work in you? There it is. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, listen, the word work, when it says work out your own salvation, means bring to completion. Where it says that for it is God who works in you, that's that we get our word energy from that Greek word, okay? It means that God has given you the power to be able to walk the Christian life, amen? And that's what that means. See, don't waste your life. So many people do that today. Loved one, and you know how we do it? Look at one more verse and we're going to leave. Verse 14. Do all things, that's a command, okay, in the Greek. Do all things without what? Murmuring, complaining, and what? That's arguing. Now listen, did all of a sudden you say, well, Bill, I'm not arguing. I quit arguing with my next door neighbor. I don't do that anymore. That's not talking about your next door neighbor. It's talking about arguing with God. About what? Your salvation. In other words, I don't like the way it's going. I don't like the way my life is going. And you're arguing with God, and I'm supposed to be here, and I'm supposed to be in that job, or I'm supposed to have that husband or that house or that kind of money. And God says, be quiet. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm working in you for my plan, my pleasure, my purpose. Amen? And you start arguing with God. Can you imagine? Here we are, the one who humbled himself on the cross and came and became one of us. But we won't, we're going to argue with God. We're the light of the world. I'm going to argue with you, God. I don't like the way everything's working. I don't like what you're doing in my life. I'm the salt of the earth, but I'm not happy with it. I'm not happy with the way my life is turning out right now. I want it different. I'm an ambassador for Christ, and I'm not happy. Don't argue with God. Don't waste your life. Live. Listen to me. Life is short. Did you know that right now we are living in the shortest day of our entire life? It's called life, birth to death. It is the shortest day of your life. When it's over, we step into the day that never ends. We will be in eternity forever and ever and ever, the never-ending day. Live now. Live now. Serve God now. Love God now. Get right with God now. And if you don't know Christ, if he's not your Lord, you need to come to him now. You'll either confess him today or you will confess him then. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if you don't know Christ, if he's not your Lord, you've never asked him to be your Lord, you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't even have to come to this altar. But you have to lift your hand up and say, Bill, pray for me. I want to be saved today. I want Jesus to be my Lord today. I want to know that heaven is my home. I want to confess him now. If you've never done that, this is your chance. I'll not tarry but for a moment. Anyone say, Bill, that's me. put it up and put it right back down if that's you. Father, I don't see any hands. I don't see any hands, Lord, so I'm assuming that everyone here is a believer. But Lord, if they're listening live, they're listening on the radio, whatever, then Lord, all you have to do is say, Jesus, forgive me. Oh, Father, I confess Jesus as my Lord, my Savior. Save me right now, and He will save you in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of allowing me to be their pastor for this year. And Lord, I pray maybe for the next one too, if you want me. And Lord, I'm just thankful. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for all the servants as we now are closing out this year, all the people that pray one for another and then help one another and all the things that only you know that they do. Oh, Lord, thank you. And again, I thank you for healing my body and healing my wife's body and healing anyone here that's ill too. Lord, you are so good. We give you praise. We give you glory. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen.